Father, we thank you again, Lord, for the banquet that you have set before us, Lord, that you have opened heaven for us. And Father, just ask this morning that you would continue to speak to our hearts. Father, that your Spirit would speak to us and continue to speak to us, Lord, that we would be more than hearers of the word, Lord, but doers of the word as well. So, Father, our hearts are, Lord, just blank slates for you to write upon, Lord, softened clay for you to take the finger of God and write upon there those things which you would say to us this morning. Father, I thank you that even as we just heard, Lord, wonderful words of life, Lord, where else can we go? For only you have the words of eternal life, Lord. So we continue to embrace you and hold you and love you this morning as we look into your scriptures. Father, ask that you would, Lord, just give me the ability, Lord, to hear what you're saying and to say what you would want me to say. Father, that you would have the preeminence and that not man would be seen or heard, but God only. Have your way amongst us this morning, Father, and just be pleased to continue to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read, starting in verse 3, and we'll read through verse 21. So Ephesians chapter 5. But fornication and uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness or obscenity, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not befitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no immoral nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain or empty words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk then as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of this light, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing or acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, or accurately, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but be understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So that is a picture of the Spirit-filled church. That is a picture of coming together and living together. It's also a picture of the Spirit-filled church in the world. We have these wonderful pictures, and I want to, we're going to finish this section, which in the Greek goes is just what we've read. It ends in verse 21 being submitting. ourselves one to another, which actually is the end of a Greek paragraph, but opens up into a number of words on submission. It goes on about wives being submitted. It talks about husbands being submitted to the Lord. It talks about children being submitted to their parents. It talks about servants being submitted to the masters. And so it goes into that subject. But I want us, before we move into verse 18 through 21, I want to read something just to bring back some memory of where we came from last week, and or a couple weeks ago, sorry. It has to do with time. It mentions here in the verses that we read to be redeeming the time, verse 16, because the day is evil, meaning to buy up time. What are we doing with our time? Every one of us has the same number of minutes in every day. Okay? So someone, whoever you think of as a victorious Christian, they have the same number of minutes as you have in your day. There is no reason that I should have fail in my time any more than that person or that woman or that man fails in their time. If they're successful with their time, if we're successful with our time, if we manage our time under God, it'll make a huge difference in our life. And so redeeming the time, buying up the time, because the days are evil. And time is not yours to dispose of as you please. It is a glorious gift or talent, which men must be accountable for, as well as any other gift or talent. Of all the gifts, time is the hardest to improve well. We all need to improve our time, we who have much work to do in so short of time. In short, we are to be walking as God expects and enables us by His indwelling Spirit, as He enables us as believers to walk. To walk circumspectly is to live in the light of our position, our privilege, and the power as God's children. It is to attain to our potential as men and women who are in Christ to walk as fools means to descend from this high plane to the conduct of worldly men. And wisdom is the art of spending time wisely. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. So in these verses that we read, there is the challenge, the exhortation for us not to walk as the fools or the unwise walk, but to walk as wise, redeeming the time, for the time is evil. And each of us have the same amount of time. So it's so important for us to prioritize our life. And I've said this a number of times, prioritize our life. What am I giving my free hours to? We all have tasks that we are committed to doing, work, whether in the home or out of the home, or school, or things that we're committed to. But outside of that, how do we prioritize our time? And perhaps this year, 2014, can be a year that when you get to the end of it, you have saved 50% of your lost time or whatever. What a thing. What it would be in life to gain 5 hours a week, wouldn't it be? All of a sudden, it's like living 5 hours longer that week. But those hours must be spent for the things of the Lord, mustn't they? So that's kind of that challenge about redeeming the time. I find it as a real challenge. So let's look at these verses that are for us this morning, verses 18 through 21. There's four verses there, and there's a handful of things. The first thing I want to do, we're just basically today, I think, going to take it verse by verse. The key to everything is the Spirit, isn't it? The key to everything in our life is the Spirit. The measure of the Spirit, if I can word it this way, I might not be completely accurate doctrinally, but the measure of the Spirit that we have is the measure of our passion for Christ. This morning we've had a great opportunity to lift our voices and, more importantly, lift our hearts to the Lord. If I was bored in church this morning, there's something wrong with my connection to Christ. It either does not exist or it is severed. And I'm not trying to be negative. I don't want to be negative. I want to be edifying, but I also want to challenge and exhort us that what is there to be excited about? if I'm not excited about Jesus? What is there to be excited about if the fact that God, spotless, pure, holy, almighty, died for me personally, took my filthy place on the cross, took my sin and my shame personally upon Him on the cross, dealt a death blow to the dominion of sin in my life and gave me freedom to live? What do I really know of these things if I'm not excited to worship Him for them? Really? Really, isn't that? I mean, we should be, of all men, all women, most abounding in joy and praise and worship and rejoicing if we see these things. And so Paul prays in this epistle, doesn't it, that the eyes of our understanding would be open, would be enlightened, that we would see the glorious inheritance that we have in Christ. We need the Holy Spirit, don't we? We need the Holy Ghost more and more and more, again and again and again. So we come unto these verses, verse 18, where he tells us not to be drunk with wine. Again, he's writing to a church, and it's a good church. You know, not to compare churches one against another, but he wasn't writing to Corinthians, although they had a problem in their church too about drinking. But he's writing to the church of Ephesus, where I've mentioned before, Paul spent almost 3 years there. The apostle John spent time there. Timothy was there pastoring. All these men, the best that there were there. And he tells these men, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. That word excess is the word riot. It is the same word that is used in Luke. It's used several times, but it's the same word used in Luke 15:13 about the prodigal son who took his journey into a far country and there wasted all his substance with riotous living. That's what the word is, where it's waste. Be not drunk with wine, where is a complete waste of our life. It's a waste of money. It's a waste of our time. It's a waste of our energies. And I'm not saying that we have that problem in this building. I'm not saying that. But here's the comparison. A drunk man, a drunk woman, loses control of their life. Isn't that right? Alcohol is a depressant. It might stimulate for a moment, but the end of it is depression. It is clinically and chemically a depressant, is what alcohol is. It changes your speech, does it not? It changes the way you talk. It changes the way you think. The policeman says, walk the straight line. Isn't that interesting? For someone, you get pulled over, can you walk the straight line? Well, I mean, all these things have, on the next instance, don't be drunk with wine, but be drunk, be filled with the Spirit. Whereas we have control of our mind. We haven't given it over to something else. And anything can become a wine. It can be anger. It can be lusts. Sexual or monetary lust, it can be anything, can become a wine that overtakes us and we are filled with it. The word filled means, let me read it, it's kind of a long definition, but it's important. The Greek word is pleroa, which often was used of the wind blowing the sails of a ship and providing power to move the ship across the water. So it's a power. Be filled. So the sails, you see them, the sails, and they catch the wind. Whew. Okay, be filled. That's the word picture. As you know, I love word pictures. To be filled with the Spirit. To be not drunk, in contrast to that, means to be soaked into it. The actual word means intoxication. But that word means something to be soaked in. And the picture, word picture of that would be, in the old Greek, the picture of that is, for instance, let's say a calf skin or a sheep skin. And in order to tan it, to do something with it, it's soaked into a liquids, chemicals, whatever it was, that it would be supple and it could be worked with. So it's soaked into it. Be not soaked with anything else. Be not soaked with wine. Be not soaked with rage. Be not soaked with anything. Because anything can take us away from what is Christ and what the Spirit would have us to be. So be careful of that. So be not drunk, again, means to be intoxicated, to have been totally saturated with. And again, that's what happens. I mean, you know, I don't need to go on about what if you've ever met someone who's totally intoxicated. I mean, wow. It's amazing. But don't be like that, to be soaked in it. Don't be, in other words, is to be under the influence. Okay, see, and all these things are pictures as we come to the Spirit, to be under the influence, to be under the control of. Instead, we are to be filled with the Spirit. We're going to spend some time on the Word, but to be filled. Again, the word is pleroo. Was often used of the wind blowing the sails of a ship and providing power to move the ship across the water. To be filled with the Spirit, then, is to be moved along in our Christian life by God Himself. In the spiritual realm, this concept depicts the Holy Spirit providing the thrust to move the believer down the pathway of obedience. A Spirit-filled Christian is not motivated by his own desires or his will to progress. Instead, he allows the Holy Spirit to carry him in the proper direction. It also conveys the idea of permeation, as of salt permeating the meat in order to flavor and preserve it. God wants the Holy Spirit to permeate and flavor our lives so that when we're around others, they may know for certain that we possess this persuasive savor and flavor of the Holy Spirit. It conveys the sense of domination or total control. It is used by the gospel writers in various passages to indicate that people were dominated by a certain emotion. One of the examples I wrote down is Luke 5:26, where Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, and after he rebuked them, it said they were filled with rage. It was something that controlled them, that overtook them. That's the word to be filled with, something that overtakes you. Perhaps you know of a young couple that's just been married. They're consumed with each other. You talk with one and all they do is talk about the other. You talk to this one and all they do is talk about that one. In good terms, of course. It's a little older when they talk about bad things about each other. But initially, I mean, it's all, he knows everything. Oh, he's so smart. Oh, he's such a good guy. Oh, he works so hard. Oh, you know, yeah, 10 years later it might be a different story, but they're consumed. That's being filled with it. And so our command is to be filled with the Spirit. And that is, I hope in your Bible, a large S. It's not a small S. It is the Spirit of God, to be filled with the Spirit of God. And there's a lot to look at, a lot for us to look at. And it's a tremendous word. So, be not drunk with wine, wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit. Again, the word, and we've used it a million times, I exaggerated, hundreds of times, though, perhaps, of that it is in the continuous sense. It's in the continuous process. So it means to be filled, having been filled, go on being filled. It's not a one-time experience. It is not talking about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. It's not talking about Pentecost. It's talking about being continually filled up with God, being full of God on a continuous basis, on a daily basis. This is the only protection and the safe ground for a Christian. And so this is the command. It's really interesting because it's a command, and as a verb, it is in the passive sense, which means you cannot fill yourself. You are commanded to do something you cannot do. That's what it is in the Greek. You are commanded to be being filled with the Spirit, but you can't fill yourself, just like you can't save yourself. You can't do it. You can't fill yourself. But let me read you a quote from John Bunyan, if I can find it on my notes here. We do not fill ourselves, but we are filled. John Bunyan alluded to the passive aspect of the filling when he said that the seaman cannot create the wind, but he can hoist his sails to catch it. That's the picture of it. We have to put ourselves in the place where God's Spirit is. I hope I'm making sense to you. Be being filled. We have to put ourselves in the place where God is. Get with God. You cannot live your own selfish life and wonder and blame God that you are not being filled with the Spirit. We cannot fill ourselves with the things of the world. That's why it told us earlier, do not be fellow partakers with the world. You can't do that. You can't derive your life and your satisfaction and your sustenance from worldly things, but it has to be from the Spirit of God. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And yet, we have to put ourselves in the place where we find the Spirit. And it's not like he's hiding, but I hope you know what I mean. Do you have a prayer time? Do I have a prayer time? Do I find the Spirit there? We've got to find it. We are, at best, we are human sponges. And we're either drying up spiritually or we're taking on moisture. And the picture is to be taking on moisture. Have a sponge that's full. You know, if we're filled, every touch that touches us, every drop that drops in, another drop spills out. Isn't that what it is? And so it says in John chapter 7, 37, Jesus cried in that last great day, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink and go on drinking. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And this he spoke of the Spirit. This is what it, to drink and go on drinking. But I can't make myself be filled, but I must put myself in the place where I can be filled. I cannot blow wind into my sails, but I've got to put my sails up, and I can't put it up in the garage. I'm not going to get a lot of wind in there. I've got to get it out on the water and catch the wind. We must be where God is. Where's my prayer time? Sunday morning in worship, am I lifting my sails? This morning, did we lift our sails up to God's Spirit? Let him blow and fill us. What was in my sails this morning? as I was in worship, what was in my sails? Was it whatever? You know, what's in the sails? Lift our sails and catch the Spirit of God. A.W. Tozer has a book, Set Your Sails. And again, it's just a series of sermons. They always have these great titles for a book, and you grab it thinking, wow, this is a great topic. The first sermon is the topic, and the rest of them aren't. They're different ones. However, Tozer is always good. But the set of the sail, and we must, it's up to you and it's up to me to set my sail where God's wind is blowing. He's blowing when saints come together. There I am in the midst of you. Though I use that verse out of context, the context is church discipline where two or three are gathered together. There am I in the mix. It's talking about church dealing with each other and the judgment of the church. But it's still true that God is here. Set your sails where God's people are. Be there at prayer meetings. Be there in your own quiet time. Be there. Be praying in your praying. Okay? The set of the sail, we must be being filled. I hope you understand what I'm saying. And the proof that I am God's is that I'm hungry for that. If I am not hungry for that, I need to get saved. I really need to meet God. I really need something to happen to me. If I'm not hungry for God to fill my sail, then, oh God, please, oh Lord, give me a spirit that responds to your Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit. And the next thing to look at in this, and I know you wouldn't have this in your Bibles, but the actual Greek word when it says be filled with the Spirit is the little Greek word en, which means be filled inside the Spirit. So again, it's just a further picture of what I've already said. The only place that I am going to be filled is in the Spirit. That's where I'm going to get filled. I've got to get to where the Spirit of God is, and in there I will be filled. Be filled inside the Spirit. It speaks. It's a place of location. It's a sphere, and I have to be in that sphere to be being filled with the Spirit. I know, how could you not be? How can we not be with the Spirit and not be filled with that Spirit? We become that which we are around. Be being in the Spirit. So the Bible tells us to walk in the Spirit. Obey the Spirit. We must be where the Spirit is, in the Spirit. Be filled in the Spirit. I've got to be where the Spirit of God is to be filled in the Spirit. And, I've got to watch my time because we're going to get through these verses. The last three will go very quickly, I think, or a lot faster than this is. But, you know, to be being filled with the Spirit, so to be saturated, Okay, the same, similar as to be intoxicated with the Spirit. Isn't that what they said? You see the parallel between Acts chapter 2? These men are drunk. Look at the way they act. There's something, wow, these men are drunk. Don't be filled with wine wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit where there's other things. We'll look at those other things in the end. To be filled with Spirit, but to where the Spirit is, in the Spirit, to be filled in the Spirit. What a privilege for us. Again, so we must put ourselves where the Spirit is. All right? That's our challenge today. If there's anything you take away, take this away. Get to where the Spirit of God is and let Him start to fill you. It might just be a little bit at first because our vessels aren't very big. Maybe we can't contain much, but be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians chapter 2, turn there with me to Colossians chapter 2. It's a sister epistle. They both were written, Ephesians and Colossians were written almost back to back. They were actually carried by the same letter carrier to these two churches. So you'll find a lot of parallels between them. Chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 9 and 10, and it's really verse 10 we want, but I'm going to read 9 with it. For in Him, that is in Jesus, dwells all the fullness. There it is. The fullness. It's used 87 times in the New Testament. Be being filled. Fullness. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are filled up. There's the word again. You are complete, it says in the King James. That the right translation is, or maybe more accurate for us in this day and age, is that you are filled up in Him. Okay? And we can't separate them. You don't separate Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are filled up in Him. But it's in the Spirit. Where are we filled up? In Him. Be in Jesus. Be in Christ. Be in the Spirit. Worship is easy. To open our tongues and praise God is easy. So much easier than praising whatever else is going on, what the Wall Street's doing or what my favorite sports hero was doing or whatever. To be filled with the Spirit. See, things come out of us if we're filled with something. Whatever I'm filled with, it's coming out of us. Be filled. Continually be being filled with the Spirit. And it takes discipline for me to get my sails where God is. And so be being filled because we're only filled up in Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 16, it says, and of His fullness we have all received. Of His fullness we have all received. John chapter 1, verse 16. Of His fullness we have all received. Get myself where the fullness of Christ is. Get myself where the Spirit is blowing. Get alone with God. Yeah, okay, it might be difficult. There's a million things screaming. You know, if you want to remember what you forgot, go to prayer. You remember everything you forgot that you should have done. it's great, you know. But it's discipline. I mean, this is what the Bible tells us. And either I'm going to live my life according to Scripture or I'm going to live it according to some outward experience that I've had or I haven't had. This is what the Bible says. They who seek Him, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That we must believe that God is and that He is a rewarder. This is what the Bible says. It says, when I seek Him with all of my heart, then I shall find Him. And either the Bible is accurately and perfectly written and it's correct, or it isn't. And it is. My life is staked upon this Word. Your life is staked upon this Word. And so we must get there where the Spirit is. We must be there. Look at, and again, this word is used four times in the book of Ephesians, the word filled. Four times in the book of Ephesians. We'll look at just one, and it's verse 23 of the first chapter. We'll look at just one. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23. He's talking about the church. Verse 23, chapter 1. Which is His body, that's the church. The fullness, that's the word, of Him that filleth all in all. We are to be the fullness, the filling up of Him who fills all in all. Wow, what a heritage we have, isn't it? What a heritage. You know, we heard last weekend Daniel Harrison made a a lot of good comments, but one that I remember, he said, the inheritance is what you leave to somebody, but a legacy is something that you leave in somebody. There's a difference. What legacy will you leave your children? You might die and leave them $1 million. They might become drunkards or drug addicts or gamblers and be out of it in a year. But better yet, what if the legacy is a love for Jesus Christ that they saw in mom and dad, that they were being filled, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, and that is the hunger of their lives, and you've left that legacy in their life rather than an inheritance, leaving them a legacy. This is the legacy that God has given to us, that we, the church, is His fullness, of Him who fills all in all. He fills everything up. He is the pleroma, the great fragrance of everything, and He is also this great Greek word, being filled, soaked, saturated, in the control of Him. And before I move from this word, I want us to just look at a couple things here. In Luke, well, I won't even turn there, but in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that He just got baptized in the Holy Ghost. It means that He was being filled, continually filled. And the snapshot is taken as Him being full of the Holy Ghost was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. In Acts, we have other pictures. We have Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3 being full of the Holy Ghost. Okay, it's not talking about a baptism. He's full of God. He's just full of Him. How does that happen? Spending time with Him. He's putting his sails in the right place. It says of him again in chapter 7, verse 55, that Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, stood up and spoke to these men, though his life was on the line, and he had a foretaste that this was going to cost him his life. He was full of the Holy Ghost, and he looked straight, steadfastly in their faces and didn't waver because he was full of the Holy Ghost. Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost. The next one I find is that Barnabas. It says that Barnabas was a man full of the Holy Ghost and consolation. He was encouraging men and women. How did he do it? He was being filled with the Holy Ghost. Barnabas was filled with the Holy Ghost. In Acts 13, it says that, and Paul, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked upon this demon-possessed man and said, you shut up and you be quiet. He was a man who was full of the Holy Ghost. It wasn't talking about a baptism of the Spirit, though that had happened, but it was something going on beyond that, a continual filling. And then in Acts 13, let's look at this one. Acts 13, 52, I think it is. Lest we think that is just for a few special people, as I've just read. In Acts 13 and verse 52, and it's a good segue into the next portion we're going to. I got to use that great word. 13:52. Okay? And the disciples were filled with joy, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. That's how they lived. How did they overcome Rome? They were filled with the Holy Ghost. How do we overcome situations in our life? How do I change? How do I move from being this miserable person to a person who is just blessing and loving? How do I do that? I must be being filled with the Holy Ghost. How do I overcome that Goliath that I have been given at birth? That thing in my personality that stands against me. It so easily trips me up, this thing. It might be laziness. It might be easygoingness. It might be hardness. It might be the desire to always please men. It might be whatever it is, an aversion to gambling or to some other addiction. It could be any of those things. How do we overcome those things? How does God overcome them? By being filled with the Spirit again and again and again. Get into the presence of God and let Him change us. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, doesn't it, that we are changed from glory to glory into the same image. You know, while we look into the mirror, while we look at Christ, we are changed into that image from glory to glory, being changed. So these are just, so verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. How do I change from being miserable to joy? I got to get filled with the Holy Ghost. So, I mean, they thought they were drunk men. You know, they weren't. I mean, look at Paul and Barnabas and Silas. There they are in prison, having their backs stripped open. I mean, I can't imagine what Paul's body looked like. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have five short of 200 lashes, 195 lashes with a whip that when it came back, it tore your flesh off, left sometimes right down to the bone. 195 of those. And then even the worst thing is to be beat with rods, three times beaten with rods. And I've told you the story about what that's like from a man who was in Thailand who got caught with drugs, and they hit him only three times with rods and what it did to his body. Paul that. And then he was stoned to death, and on and on and on about Paul. And yet here's this man in prison at midnight, and they're singing praises unto God. Isn't that amazing? How was that? Paul, being filled with the Holy Ghost, kept himself in the love of God. Okay? We must be careful to be filled with the Spirit and then make sure that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, as it says in this book in chapter 4 or in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. So don't grieve Him. Don't get ourselves into sin. In RU last Friday night, the principle 3 is it is easier to keep your heart clean than it is to clean it after it's been defiled. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Because, God is wonderful, but I've got to go back and I've got to repent and ask God for forgiveness for the sin I've done. And sin can scar us. Yes, we're forgiven, but it might leave a scar. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not quench Him. When the Spirit says, puts a hunger in our heart to read, go read. Puts a hunger in your heart to pray, go pray. The Spirit's, don't quench Him. Don't grieve Him. Be being filled with the Spirit. Without the Spirit, we have nothing. Okay? We don't have anything. As a church, we've got nothing without the Spirit. As Christians, we have nothing without the Spirit. So that's being filled. I've given you, I hope, a great exhortation and a challenge to be filled with the Spirit. And God is not stingy. I'll read you just one other thing here. Weymouth's translation is this. This is it. We're being filled with the Spirit. He says, drink deeply of God's Spirit. Fill yourselves in God's Spirit. Get where God's Spirit is and drink deeply of the Spirit of God. Drink deeply of the Spirit of God. Let Him fill us up and drink. What are we afraid of in worship? Let go and it's just you and Jesus, me and Jesus. Just love Him. Drink deeply of this wonderful Christ who pours Himself out a sacrifice for us all. Who says, out of your belly should flow rivers of living water. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. What are we afraid of? Drink deeply of the Spirit. It'll set us free of everything. Drink deeply of the Spirit. And there's three, then in closing, there's three pictures that we have of men and women who are drinking and are filled with the Spirit. And there are these three words: joy, thankfulness, and the last one, submissiveness. Isn't that a strange one to put in there? Those are the three. Look at verse 19. If we see that. And, so the Bible frequently talks about the Spirit being poured out or being filled up. But remember, the Spirit is not a liquid. Okay? It's not a thing. It's not an energy. He's not just a power. He's not just an emotion or an experience. He is the third person of the Holy Trinity. He is God. Okay, so we talk about being filled up or being Him pouring Him. It's God doing this. And, we get these idea of weird things sometimes of what He is. But remember, He is the third person of the Trinity. So These are those three things. The first one in verse 19, you'll find it, and really I capsulize it as joy. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, some people break these out and they say, okay, this is a certain type of music that we've got to use. Okay, it's got to be psalms, David's songs. It's got to be, what's the next one? Psalm. It's got to be hymns. That were some of the Jewish hymns that were based upon Scripture. Then it goes on in spiritual songs. Those are songs that are really birth of the Spirit and they make biblical sense. Well, I don't want to say big deal, but big deal. But we do want to sing songs that come from the Spirit that are biblically correct, that you could preach from, and they teach truth to us. But here's the thing. that we're filled. This person who's being filled is filled with joy. You show me somebody miserable and they tell me they're a Christian, they're filled with the Spirit. I've got to doubt it. You've got to doubt it. The world doubts it, don't they? I mean, remember again, they looked and said, wow, these guys are filled with the whole... These guys, they've been drinking or something. Not that I'm trying to make drinking look good, because it doesn't look good. The thing with drinking is you lose your mind, you lose your control, you lose your coordination, you lose your respect, you lose your dignity. But with the Holy Ghost, you gain control, you gain respect, you gain dignity, you gain equilibrium, you gain intelligence. It's everything is gain, that the other thing is loss. But, you know, are we joyful? If we're not, it's because I'm not being filled in the Holy Ghost. And if I am joyful, it's going to show. It doesn't mean that I got to go around with a silly grin on my face all the time. But when someone touches me, there should be joy. I should be able to bless people instead of bring them down. You know, oh, here he comes. I'm going to walk. Oh, there he is. He'll tell me. If I ask him how he's doing, he's going to tell me. And it's always bad, you know. But we should be joyful people, shouldn't we? That's what the Word tells us that. So verse 19, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Let me tell you, if God has opened your heart, He's going to open your mouth. And if you can't sing on Sunday morning or Wednesday or whatever it is, it's because there's something going on. If God has got a hold of me and I'm filled with the Spirit, I've got to open my mouth. If you follow that thing, filled with the Spirit, throughout the book of Acts, you'll say they're always doing something. They weren't filled with the Spirit and sat home and watched TV. That's not, of course, they didn't have TV. Or sat and went into the arena and watched wrestling or something. They didn't do that. They were always up to something when they're filled with the Spirit. If God opens my heart and He puts a melody in my heart, He's going to open my mouth to sing it. That's what it says, making melody, you know, amongst yourselves. When we come together, we're all singing. You know, someone's got a song. Another place, if we turn to it in Colossians, the parallel, one's got a song, one's got a hymn, one's got a this, one's got that. We're giving. There's a flow going on. Why is that? Because we're all being filled with the Spirit. We've all been being filled with the Spirit. We don't come in here, you know, limping and with our last breath of air. If we do, that's okay. Come that way, but get filled. But come in filled is a good idea too. And if we do, then we're singing. Look, that's what it says. This is the picture of the man. I mean, people, oh yeah, it means be being filled. Well, good. It means be being filled. Am I being filled? Am I filled? If I am, this is what it looks like. I'm speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody, and it's in our hearts. Isn't he glad to listen and making melody with your voice? Sometimes we have trouble carrying the tune. Doesn't matter. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Doesn't say make a perfect pitch noise. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Do you realize it says joyful noise unto the Lord? And here it says making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. You know, I'm not singing to impress you. I couldn't. I'm sure Sue's not singing to impress us. It's unto the Lord, making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. But there's an expression of being filled, isn't it? It's my voice. If God's opened my heart, He's going to open my mouth and I'm going to speak. I'm going to say something and I'm going to pray. In a prayer meeting, I'm going to pray. I want to know what you're thinking. I want to agree with you. How can I agree with you if I don't know what's on your heart and you never pray in a meeting? How can I agree with you? You know, there's an agreement when we hear one another. All right. There's pain there. There's agony there. There's sincerity there. There's earnestness there. I'm going to agree with this brother, this sister. So this is what the Spirit-filled life is like. It's joyful. Second thing it says, it's thankful. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. Wow. For just some things that I like? All things. Giving thanks for all things. Wow. What a challenge. But we will find this to be a way of deliverance when I can begin to thank things. There's... most of you know Amy Carmichael. One of her poems that I appreciate the most, it's one called Acceptance. And she talks about the trials that went on in her life, the huge things that happened to her through death of loved ones or whatever. And she said, first she did this and first she did that and she tried that, but there was never peace until she accepted it and praised Him for it. Then there was peace. So it says to be thankful. You know, what a great challenge. Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. Wasn't he? And I think it's twice in this book he mentions about being joyful. In fact, up in verse 4 he talks about, or being thankful. In verse 4 he talks about, rather than being like the world, be thankful. You know, so the world must not be thankful. So we are to be thankful. A sign of being filled with the Spirit, be thankful. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, rejoice, which is the same word. Rejoice in the Lord on Sunday mornings. No, it's always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And didn't he live that way? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say to you, rejoice. Later on, he says, and in everything, through prayer and supplication. So he has always and in everything. One is praise and rejoicing. The other one is prayer. He's got the bookends of always and everything. But rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How does that happen? Because I'm being filled with the Spirit. I'm not filled with myself and all my problems. And all they might be real, but God has promised to bear my burdens for me. God has promised to deliver me. God has promised to supply all my needs in Christ Jesus. Either that's real or it isn't real. And see, this is what separates us from the poor persecuted church. Because if those scriptures aren't real to them, they die. But we have so many options and so many other opportunities of things we can do, but they don't. The scriptures are either real or they aren't for them. And then the third thing it says is to be submissive. And again, the picture there in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. It's a military term where a general gathers his troops for battle. And they're put there's someone here and there's other people lined up behind him. It's lining up. Be lining up with one another. You know, in football, I didn't play much, but in high school, but I remember one of the things they taught us on kickoffs, and maybe they still do, Kevin would know more than me and some of the young folks that have played in football, that on the kickoff, you have a lane, and you stay in your lane. You don't go running all over the field to chase somebody. You stay in your lane. And we have lanes, you know. So, and this word submissive is a wonderful word. Let me read one of the definitions. It has nothing to do with the order of authority, because that's the first thing we think of. This has nothing to do with the order of authority, primarily. It does, but that's not the primary meaning. It has nothing to do with the order of authority, but rather it governs how authority is given and how that authority is received. That the person in authority is a submitted person, submitted to the Lord, submitted to the church, and his or her position isn't one of boom, boom, boom. You've got to submit to me. Husbands, this isn't how you win your wife's affection. I'm the man. You better submit to me. The Bible says, wives, submit yourselves on your husband. You better do that right now. Man, that ain't going to work. And that's not what the Bible says. That's not what it means. It's not necessarily an order of authority. It's an attitude of giving direction and receiving direction. You know, this is what I feel we should do. Oh, and then whatever. You know, it's an order of receiving and giving direction. That's what it means. So be submissive one to another. Again, we could turn to a lot of other scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, submit yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. You know, that's what it tells us, to submitting ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And it's used so many times in the scriptures, that word. So we made it through all the way through verse 21. I trust that God has challenged us. He's challenged me. And that, the Word needs to become flesh in our lives. Let's close with a prayer, and then we're going to close with a hymn right here at the end. So, Father, thank you, Lord, for the Scriptures that are so full of instruction to us, Lord, and they do not tantalize us as a carrot on the end of the string, Lord, but they are real for our souls to experience. Lord, for our spirits to be filled. Lord, thank you that you desire that we would be Christians that are men and women that are filled and be being filled in the Spirit. Lord, help us to put ourselves where the Spirit is, that we may drink deeply of your Spirit, Lord, and be filled with your Spirit, Lord. Thank you, Father. This is the strength of the Christian's life, Lord. This is where we are safe from the power of the enemy, because the power of Christ, by his Spirit, is filled with us. And we are filled with him. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for these things. Just work in all of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.